I want to review just briefly what we talked about last Sunday because it will lead into what I want to share today. We talked about how with the new year, there's this always this new opportunity. It's kind of the turning of the page, huh? We look back and then we also look forward a little bit. We get a chance kind of to have a fresh start or a new beginning. We live with kind of a new resolve a little bit to maybe have things a little different, or we set goals, we set agendas, we make New Year's resolutions, and often we resolve to live differently this year than we did last year. Because very few of us would say statements like, well, let's show them some statements. I hope I don't grow and mature as a person. Very few of us out here are really thinking that in our hearts, right? Or my desire is to be inconsistent with my convictions. I don't think there's anybody people going, well, that's my goal this year. Or I plan on a loose affiliation with my Christianity and the church this year. We don't really aspire to those goals. No, we want to grow. We want to mature. We read the scripture last week from 1 Corinthians that Paul writes to the church and says, when I was a child, I had childish ways, but now I put childish ways behind me. And that's the idea. We want to grow and mature as people in our walk with others and our relationship with the Lord. I want to grow in all the ways that God intended me to be a child of His and to represent Him well. And so we talked about how every day we use the story of Max Lucado's story, The Wimmicks, that every day people come up and they kind of put dots on us, their disapproval or their approval. We get dots and stars, but if we go to the Father every day and hear that we are uniquely made by Him and that He doesn't make mistakes, that we are fully loved, that gives us a centeredness that we can operate out of, that I am fully loved by my Maker. I'm uniquely me. I'm uniquely who He created me to be, and I can operate out of that no matter what others are approving or what others are disapproving. And so we talked about these two things. The challenge was last week, these two things. First is to experience His grace. In the same way that Ponchatello went up to the woodmaker's shop, the one who made him, and heard him say, I made you and I love you. In some ways, if we go to the Lord every day and hear Him say, I love you, that gives us a different mindset to operate in the new year. And the second area we talked about briefly was the experience community, that we offer many things here, everything from a Wednesday night meal where we fellowship, home groups, that community is what keeps us connected to the body of Christ. Your being here today is a part of your expression that somehow you believe in community, that you want to connect and meet with other Christians, that you want to fellowship, and we want to come and recognize our God who loves us. And I want to encourage you that our God who loves me also loves you. And that's kind of the idea that we talked about. We talked a little bit about SMART goals. And if you want to listen to that more, just go back to last week's message. A few weeks ago, the elders allowed me and the deacons allowed me to go to Atlanta. And there Andy Stanley does what it calls a drive conference. And his words have inspired me a little bit. And it's challenged me in a couple of ways that I really want this year, as I speak and share, that you know I like Bible. We go through books of the Bible. I love God's Word. I think it's incredibly practical. But one of the things that I've been challenged lately is really to try to make some things very practical, tangible, that we can take home with us. And so I'm going to try to do a better job of that this year. And so that's a little bit why I'm going to kind of start very broad and we'll work our way back narrow to Scripture, but I want you to know that I'm committed to trying to give you some practical lessons this year to help us grow, to help us be more like Christ, get more out of theory. That most of us believe in God's Word, we believe that God loves us, but it's hard to put that in practice sometimes in everyday life, and so I want to challenge you with that a little bit today. And so the first question I really want to ask this morning is, how many of you have ever made a bad decision? Now look around, okay? No, keep your hands. If you've ever made a bad decision, and if you're not sure about you, just point to the person that you're sure did. I'm just kidding. That's probably not a good idea. That might be a bad decision, so you got to be careful who you listen to, right? Well, one of the things that's true about every bad decision is you are 100% a participant in every one of your bad decisions. One of those, Jody made me do it, doesn't work. Because ultimately it comes down to you, whether Jody wants you to do it, you got to decide, right? You are always 100% participated in every bad decision. They say that every cloth's pattern starts with a single line. Every habit starts with the first time. Every pattern starts with the first line. Every habit starts with the first time. And every journey starts with the first step. Sometimes just one bad decision can alter the course of your life. Sometimes it's not just one bad decision, but sometimes it's a series, an accumulation of many bad decisions that leads to even a worse decision. Through our decisions, we alter our lives. Think about the decisions you've made. Through our decisions, we shape our character. You become a little bit more of who you are every day based on the decisions you make during that day and the ones you've made before that day and the ones you made the day before that day, et cetera, et cetera. And through our decisions, we set our course for our futures. I've made some really bad decisions. In fact, sometimes you might agree with me when you say this of yourself. You ever felt like I'm my own worst enemy? If I'm 100% responsible for every bad decision I've ever made, that puts me square on the nose that I can be my own worst enemy. The Lord is fighting for us. We talked last week, we even talked Wednesday night about how every day the Spirit is groaning for us with words too deep that we don't even know how to pray, but the Spirit is praying for us. Every day, Romans tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Every day, at least two people are praying for you. My kids know that every day there's at least four people praying for them. Their mom, me, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus. Haley and Jake know that every day. It's pretty awesome, but I'm here to remind you that every day you're prayed for. Every day you're interceded for. But in the midst of that, sometimes we can still be our own worst enemies. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. We'll show it on the screen for you. Jesus says it this way, "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice," that's why I want us to put in practice what we're hearing from God's word. We hear a lot of God's word. We have great classes on Wednesday, and we have lots of kids teaching scripture. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and in Kansas it froze, and then it got hot, then it froze again, then they rose again. So that's Kansas. That's not in there, that's just Kansas version. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. A bad decision to build your house on the sand. Proverbs 14:8 reminds us of this. "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception." We don't wake up thinking we're going to be deceived today. We don't wake up thinking, "I'm going to build my house on sand and be foolish." We want to give thought to our ways, and that's what I'm challenging you to do today, that we want to give thought of how we're operating, what we're building our life on, what's the foundation of our existence. I love what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, and we'll share that with you. Paul writes to the church, he goes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." There are three practical disciplines we're going to talk about over the next few weeks to help us not become our own worst enemy. First one that I want to share with you today is We want to pay attention to the tension. When Paul says be transformed by the renewing of our mind, I think my good buddy Jim Adams says it's what's between the ears and behind the eyes. Is that right? This is where it all happens, right? We're hearing God's word, we're receiving it, or a thought comes in, an opportunity comes before us, someone makes a suggestion, an invitation that comes your way, or a conversation, an opportunity is presented. And if it causes tension in your conscience, you need to pay attention to the tension. If an I don't know if I should comes up, you want to pay attention to that. If your spirit, because the Bible says when you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives inside of us, we say, I got a check in my spirit or my gut doesn't feel right. However you want to express it, if there's tension in you, you need to pay attention to that. If it feels uncomfortable to the truths you know of God's word, if someone's asking you or inviting you to do something that you know is contrary to your convictions, or more importantly, the conviction of what you know of Scripture and God's Spirit, pay attention to the tension. Look at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Each person is tempted, so there's temptation that comes, opportunity that comes, when we're dragged away by our own evil desire. So we have the spirit of living in us, but there's also this, the Bible talks about it being the old nature, the old man, the fleshly person. There's this tension between good and evil, between following the way of the Spirit, keeping step with the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, and this other part that sometimes when I'm not paying attention, I get dragged away by my own evil desire. I'm enticed. It looks attractive. It looks tasty. I'm invited. And if I let that desire give birth, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. That's a bad decision happening. That's the process of it. And in order to be transformed in the mind, we have to pay attention to those tensions when sin is inviting us to come over here and play, and our conviction says, well, I don't know if that's a good idea. Desire is conceived. I think of it like this. Here in a few weeks, there's going to be a thing called the Super Bowl. And the best thing about the Super Bowl often is the commercials. Somebody said food, that's a good one. But the commercials. And the commercials are this really clever, they spend millions of dollars, thousands of dollars, for a 30-second time piece to try to sell you something. They try to entice you, whether it be Allstate or beer, or soda, or Doritos, or whatever it is, they're trying to invite you, they're doing a sales job. Part of paying attention is recognizing when you're trying to do a sales job on you. You've had those conversations in your head. That doesn't mean you have multiple personalities, that's a conversation. You ever talk to yourself? Come on, right? It's in our minds, it's in our hearts, in our spirits. We would sometimes be offended by the way we try to sell ourselves if a real salesperson were talking to us. I'll give you a few, let's look at a few examples. Did I put those up here? I did not. You're a loser anyway, might as well. Now, sometimes I say that to myself. If a salesperson said that to me, what would I do? In Christian love, I'd walk away. She's prettier than your wife. If that were a salesperson, but sometimes that's the tension. You're a liar anyway, what's one more? No one will know, it only hurts you. If you start selling yourself, you're just justifying your movement. You're creating another narrative to ease the tension, to ignore the conviction, to don't pay any attention to that man behind the curtain. You're telling yourself a story to ease the discomfort. You're selling you on a bad decision. We rarely think about it. We rarely have to sell ourselves on a good idea. How long do you have to sit there and contemplate and go, should I be generous? And try to be sold on that. Should I be kind? Should I be loving? There's not much tension there. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to read a couple stories of King Saul's life. Saul is the first king of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Samuel is the prophet of the Lord, and Saul has been anointed as king. Saul doesn't have necessarily great esteem, and he hasn't been one of those that's gone to the woodcutter's desk and shop and heard every day that I love you. He still struggles with that. So he's a little inconsistent, let's say it that way. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5 says this. The Philistines assembled, let me fix this so I'm not bothering you. Okay, got it. I hope. Thank you, sir. Let's try again. Chapter 13, verse 5. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the Israelites saw their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. So the story here is they're getting ready to go to war, and one of the customs is, because every war was a holy war and they were representing the Lord, the priest would come out and he would offer sacrifices, and he would sacrifice to the Lord and worship him and say the battle belongs to the Lord. That's kind of the idea. One of the commands of Scripture was, though, that it was the priest that would offer the sacrifice. It wasn't the king's job. Samuel shows up late. Not that preachers are ever late. This is that moment where you can say, I need to be kind. You don't have to debate that. There should be no tension there. So the next time Aaron's late, let's move on, right? But Samuel's late. The preacher's late for the worship service. And so Saul goes ahead and he offers the sacrifice himself. Verse 11, Samuel rebukes him and says, what have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I compelled to offer the burnt offering. Note verse 12, he says, I thought, so I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. Saul did not pay attention to the tension. Verse 13 says, you have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord God gave you. If Saul had been paying attention to the tension, he would recognize the Lord told me not to, and I went ahead and did it anyway. I panicked. I went ahead and offered the offering, and I didn't wait. I broke the Lord's command. Somehow there should have been a check in his spirit. Somehow something inside of his mind should have said, I don't know if this is a good idea. And verse 14, the prophet says, but now your kingdom will not endure. Saul failed to pay attention to the tension. And he panicked and therefore resulted in disobedience to the Lord. The Bible tells us that God rejected Saul as king and that he raised up another, a shepherd boy. You know his name. He's David. He shows up to the battlefield from a shepherd to give his brothers some food and to check on them for his dad. And he ends up fighting Goliath. Remember the story? And he defeats Goliath and he becomes famous. And he's growing in wisdom and stature. And he ends up in Saul's household. And as Saul knows he's been rejected by the Lord, David's popularity keeps increasing, so Saul tries to get rid of him, and he sends him out to war thinking he'll die in battle. And he keeps sending on all these war campaigns, and David keeps winning. He's a great warrior. He's a great fighter. He's a skilled tactician in the art of war. And he keeps winning all these battles. So one day, Saul has had enough, and he starts chucking spears. He literally takes matters in his own hand, and he tries to kill David, and so David flees. As David flees, he keeps running into a bunch of misfits, and he ends up kind of getting all these guys following. And now David is, in the kingdom, an outlaw because Saul's king. It's a dictatorship. Whatever he says goes. And so now David's on a run for his life. He's out hiding in the hills, and he's got this small band of this gang. If this were a Western, it'd be every day the posse's going out to look for David and his gang, and they're hiding up on the hills. And they're hiding in mountains and crags and bluffs and all this stuff. So now David's considered an outlaw. We turn over to chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. Every day Paul has been sending out spies, and finally one of them spots David and his men in up in the hill country, up in the high desert of En Gedi. We pick up in Samuel 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. So they've spotted David. They go out there, and he takes 3,000 guys. 3,000 guys to go get David and his few men, right? And meantime, this is where it's really going to get weird. And don't forget, we're reading from the Bible, so it's okay to say this. He came to the sheep pens, so Saul's leading them. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. I don't blame you. It's not a good story, right? Saul's going to the bathroom, just for you Hebrew scholars. And Hebrew means he's going to the bathroom. Okay, right? So he goes into the very cave where David and his men are, but they're far back in the cave. Now listen what happens. I would say picture this in your mind, but I don't want you to do that. So let's keep moving. He came to the sheep pens along the way. The cave was there, and Saul went to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke, and when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Saul's been trying to kill David for a long time, and David has been on the run for his life. And now they're cornered. They go in the back parts of the cave. I imagine his eyes are adjusted. Saul just goes in to go to the bathroom, and David crawls along the cave floor and sneaks up and, you know, with his knife, cuts off a piece of Saul's robe. The people are going, "This is a great opportunity. This is our time. This is an answer to our prayers. Surely God has spoken. It must be from God because it's right in front of us." Now, none of us have ever said that when opportunity comes our way, whether it's good or bad. Sometimes we go, "Well, if the Lord didn't want me to, he should stop me." That's not paying attention to the tension. So David goes up, cuts off a corner of his robe. Note verse 5. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. This is David paying attention to the tension. The men said, "You could kill him." Imagine David went out, he could have killed him, cut off his head, walked out of the cave and go, dead. We don't know what would have happened in that moment. 3,000 men could have killed David and his guys. What we do know, if David had not paid attention to the tension, he would have killed King Saul, and history would have been reshaped. We'd have to rewrite what Scripture had. It saved him by listening to the tension because he was conscience-stricken. It saved him from doing something far worse, something that he would regret later. It saved him from a series of bad decisions. In that moment when it says David was conscience-stricken, an internal shift took place. A change occurred. Movement was thwarted. An action halted. A bad decision didn't happen. But he was close, wasn't he? The guys are going, go kill him. This is your chance. And he was so close. And he just cut off a piece of his robe, but that's how convicted he was and conscience-stricken. Let me ask you this morning, are you close? Are you close to a bad decision? Maybe you're sitting there this morning thinking through it. Maybe you had that ruminations go through your mind. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've been thinking about a bad decision for a while. You might be contemplating something and you may be selling yourself. You may be sitting there trying to convince yourself of all the reasons it's okay, all the justifications for your movements. But I want to ask you this morning just to be honest with yourself. Have you ever sold yourself into a bad idea? I have. Are you currently considering, are you currently in sales mode trying to sell yourself into a bad idea? Is there an internal dialogue going on? Is there an internal tension inside of you that you're trying to just push yourself by, not pay attention to it, not try to ignore it, put it in the back of your mind? Are you contemplating a decision that's going to follow you around for the rest of your life? If you are, you just might be on the verge of becoming your own worst enemy. Verse 11, after David cuts off the robe and he's conscience stricken, he walks out. He's holding up the cloth to David, or to Saul. He lets him know, hey, I could have killed you. This is what he says in verse 11. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there's nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. And then he says, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. That's a man of conviction. That's a man that he knows he's the Lord's anointed. Even though Saul has fallen out of favor with the Lord for kingdom to last on, David knows this is God's anointed, and I'm not going to touch him. My hand will not harm you, he said. And he basically says, I'm going to leave it in the hands of the Lord. I love that David didn't use Saul's bad intentions or Saul's bad decisions to justify his own. Because that's often where much of our bad decisions come from, is other people's bad decisions. Other people's hurts. Other people's words. They somehow are part of the sales job to go, well, if they said that, or they, because they did this, now we start justifying and selling ourselves. It's okay because of them. It's okay because of what they did. But don't forget, you are always 100% responsible for all of your bad decisions. David didn't let Saul's bad decisions or behaviors be an excuse for his own. Not because of what they said to you, not because of what they did to you, not because our society often says it's okay, or even, this is the hard one, even when your pride screams for you to do it. The irony sometimes is when we do that, we become like the very person that we don't even like. We start modeling their behavior because they're bad, and we want to get even with them, and we become like them. You know, in this story, it's not David's skills in fighting. It's not his great military acumen. It was David's humility. Listen to this. It was David's humility to pay attention to the tension between his own desires, his own rights, and God, what God would have him do. We all have those desires. First, we're enticed. And in that enticement, we have to pay attention. What is going on inside of me? What's the conflict that I'm feeling? Should I? Should I not? That's the moment where it's just temptation. It hasn't given birth yet to sin. And if we pay attention to that tension in that moment, we can yield ourselves. That's what it means to submit to the Lord. That's what it means to die to self. That's what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. In that moment when the Holy Spirit is inside of you and wanting to encourage you and remind you, don't. It's a bad idea. You don't have permission, regardless of what they do or say. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. That's a good place in humility. Have the courage, have the humility to say, not my will, yours, Lord. Not my desires, not even my rights, but what will God have me do? So today, I want to remind you every day to go to our Maker and hear Him say, I love you. I made you. I don't make mistakes. I made you uniquely you. If you go to Him every day and hear Him say that and put yourself in a posture to hear and receive that, you'll show up differently in other relationships. Whether they're putting black dots or golden stars on you, they just won't stick because you get your image from the Lord. And the second thing I remind you, pay attention to the tension. When you're tempted, you know, it's like us guys. This is for the guys only. We know whoever has the remote control has the power. That's where manhood lies, right there. The power. And use that as an illustration. Every time you push pause to go get some chips during the football game today or whatever you're doing in your life, push pause. And pay attention to the tension. And then listen. Listen what the Lord would have you do this year. Listen what He'd have, how He'd want you to operate, how He'd want you to walk with Him, how you want Him, He'd want you to grow and mature and become like His Son Jesus. Stop. Push pause. Pay attention to the tension. And listen to what the Lord would have you do. Let's stand. I'm going to ask Gabe, you're going to come up. Sorry. One of our elders is going to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Before God does that, let's just pause. Let's do that. Let's put it in action. Let's just pause. And if you're thinking, if you're wrestling with that tension today, just take a moment to listen and ask the Lord, what would you have me do? Invite the Lord in this moment to convict you and promise Him that you'll listen. Saul thought in his head and he did his own thing and he didn't pay attention. David, in contrast, was stricken in his conscience. Lord, speak to us as we recite this prayer that you prayed to the Father, Jesus. Remind us. Remind us not to sell ourselves. Remind us to hear and listen for your voice, that you are like a good shepherd, that you can lead us in the way that we should go. We submit our will and our way to you today.